Good evening to each one. May God bless you here this evening. Thank you all for coming out again on a Saturday night. Again, I want to commend you that you come out, even on Saturday night, you could have you come out for the revival meetings. And thank you for giving me an extra 30 minutes for the sermon tonight. We start a little early, that way we can, 6:30, and usually 8:30 we should be getting done, right? I'll try to keep that extra 30 minutes in mind, not to take advantage of it, but to stop on time. But thank you, Brother Vernon, for the beautiful passage there. Titus chapter 3 is a loaded passage. The whole Bible is, really. But it's just amazing to see what God has done and where we were and how the work of the Holy Spirit will come in and wash us of regeneration. Isn't that what we need? We need regeneration. And that's one of the reasons why we have revivals, to allow the Lord to continue to work that work in our lives. Well, the children are probably anxious to see what I have here tonight. Okay? Now, I have a little doggy along. Now, don't worry, he's not going to bite you, okay? But this little doggy is a very special little doggy for me. Uh-huh. Well, to begin with, he's very obedient. I like that part of it, okay? He's not going to go chase the chickens from the neighbors. But this little doggy, I want to tell you a little bit about the doggy. It's more, the lesson is not actually about the dog, but about the person that made the dog, okay? I told you all that I grew up in Central America, in El Salvador. And in our community, it was kind of a large community and a lot of people. We live in close proximity from each other. So Pensacola feels like similar, houses here, houses there. And that's sort of similar thing that where I grew up. Now, in our community, there was a young fella there. He was probably about maybe 5 years older than I am. And he had a problem. He had this problem that he could not hear. And my mom used to tell us the story, and we call him Nito. I don't know why the nickname stuck to Nito. It was not his name. His name was Jose Alfredo. But everybody knew him as Nito. And my mom used to tell us the story that Nito used to be a normal boy. But he had whenever he was like 2, 3 years old, he had a typhoid fever that kind of burst his ears to the point that he could no longer hear. So whatever the little bit that he knew how to speak, he kind of forgot because he couldn't hear the words. He could not hear the words of people speaking, so he didn't know how to pronounce the words. So Nito developed his own kind of dialect. He could say a few words, and some of them you can make sense what they were, and some of them we just kind of learn as we went with him. Very good friend of ours. He will come to the house and spend a lot of time with us. When we were doing homework, he would do some drawings. But what I'm trying to get here, children, is I should have said this at the beginning, that God gives talents to different people, right? And the point I want to make here tonight is that we should learn to appreciate other people like God sees them. We should learn to see them as God sees them. It's very easy for us to make fun of other people, right? Either on the way they talk, on the way they walk, or some of us are more different than others. And Nito was one of them. His mind was bright. But of course, if you cannot communicate, if you cannot hear, how in the world do you learn? But he developed some of the talents, tremendous talents, and this is one of them. He learned how to draw, he learned how to carve, and he carved this little dog with just knives and a machete. He took a chunk of wood and he cut it down. Not even with a saw, not even with an electric thing. This is all done with hand tools. Okay? And that's an impressive little critter that he made, right? That's impressive. And all the details, you could see all the details and all that. Even his tongue sticking out is quite impressive. Well, unfortunately, Nito had a rough childhood. His mama died when he was a child. And his daddy, of course, he got another lady and got married and started his another family. And Nito and his two older brothers had to live with grandma. Okay? With their grandma and grandpa. And that's how he was raised. And it wasn't until in the recent past that his grandma died. And a couple of years prior to that, his dad was killed. Okay? Well, Nito will come to church, and the brethren, the Glicks, send him to a school in Belize. Some of the Russian Mennonite people there started a deaf school where they teach people deaf some sign language and try to teach them how to read. So he learned a lot. He learned a lot, and I believe that he made some kind of professional faith, we say. I remember sitting beside him, kneeling down a prayer meeting with him. And it was so fascinating whenever he prayed. And God knew what he was saying. Sometimes I could understand what he was saying. My brother and I were still, we can sort of communicate by that dialect and sign language that he taught us how to do. Anyhow, Nito had a rough life. His grandma passed away, and then his grandpa passed away. So there is Nito by himself, taking care of himself. And it wasn't until, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, that he started getting epileptic attacks of epilepsy. I'm not sure how you say it, but you get the point. He got some kind of epileptic attacks where he would sort of pass out. And last year, unfortunately, he's living by himself. Or was it this year? We are in March. I think it was toward the end of last year. He was by himself, and he had an epileptic attack, and he fell in those pilas. You probably remember those have been in Honduras. The Hispanic people have these concrete things where they fill them up with water. And he fell in there, and he drowned. And it wasn't until about 2 days later that they found him. He lived by himself and for himself. So sad story. But the point I'm just trying to make, children, is a very simple point. Don't ever make fun of different people. That they're kind of odd. Maybe don't ever make fun of those people. My dad did a tremendous job talking about honoring our parents. I'm going to honor my dad tonight in saying this. He taught my brother and I that we should never make fun of people. And just a little side story there. My brother was a little boy, and there was another man in our community that was missing an eye. Okay? And we have a term that is not very nice for somebody who cannot see. Okay? The correct term is to be blind, right? Ciego. We have another word that we use for somebody. It doesn't sound very good. It's choco. Choco. And my brother called him that. Well, thankfully, the man had enough courage to go tell my dad. And my dad made sure that my brother never do that again. So parents, teach your children not to make fun of people. And children, learn not to make fun of other people. Yes, Nito could not speak, but look at what he could do. I couldn't do that. I don't know how in the world he would do that. But he could do. God gave him a talent for his honor and for his glory. So anyway, it's just a little lesson maybe you can remember. Don't make fun of people. I know the dog and making fun of people doesn't have much in common, but you get my story. Okay? So remember that. Now, for the message of the evening. And by the way, I don't have that story does not tie very good with my message, but it's a little different of what I would like to share here tonight. I would like to just start with a few thoughts here. I decided to take the courage and maybe speak a little bit of something that has been a struggle for us as in our Christian lives. And it continues to be. It continues to be a struggle in our lives, and it's debated. It is maybe a little bit even controversial. But I hope that what I have to share here tonight will help us in our Christian life like it did for me. But before I get into the message, I would like to mention again that the devil has come to destroy us. We already talked about that through the week. I mentioned it at least twice. The devil did not come but to do three things: to kill, to destroy, and to steal. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. All right? And he doesn't care how he does it, right? Destruction. Destruction. And I believe that the devil wants us to be in confusion. Confusion does bring destruction, right? So tonight I would like to read you a little story. This is a little story. I'm just trying to point out how the devil had made confusion in the 1500s, in the Dark Ages. You probably remember all this. How the devil had made such a confusion whenever the church and the state were united together, right? They were united together. And I want to emphasize, there's a little story here. Brother Dale Heise wrote or picked up this story out of the 1500s. And you know how history is. History can be slanted one way or the other. There are some parts of this story that is debated whether it's true or not. So I have to share that with you because I won't be honest with the history. Okay? But so there's a few things that are controversial about this story. Now I'm not getting to my message yet, but I will get there one of these moments here. But the story is about a Spanish man named Miguel, or Michael in English, Michael Cervantes. And I don't know if you ever heard this, but this was a man that was very intelligent man. He was versed in many sciences, mathematics, he in astronomy, meteorology, translations of poetry, scholarly study of the Bible in its original languages, and all kinds of things. And he was speaking against or challenging the Catholic Church with the doctrine of the Trinity and baptism of the infants. And this Miguel Cervantes, him and John Calvin would write extensive and heated arguments back and forth. Because you remember that John Calvin was the one that what was promoting a lot of the predestination doctrine, and is still prevalent today. And of course, this Miguel was condemning such a thing. So in some of the aspects, we will probably agree with him, and some of it we will not agree with him. But this is the story, Brother Dale pulled out, and I'm just trying to point this out to you, the confusion the people were in. That's the point of reading this part of the story. Now, I translated from the Spanish to the English, so I'm sure there's some errors in the translation that I ask you to forgive me. This he wrote, Brother Dale had a little booklet that we study at Bible school, and it was called Beyond Protestantism. He was trying to explain how the Anabaptists in relation to the Protestants. Okay, so that's kind of the context of all this story. Here's the story. There was a great crowd that filled the city of Geneva at Switzerland in October 27, 1553. The council of the people, the judicial assembly, under the influence and direction of the Protestant reformer, John Calvin, had condemned to the stake a Spanish man, Miguel Servet. This man had been sentenced to death as a heretic after a trial that lasted 2 months. Calvin, the famous author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion and founder of the Reformed doctrine, planned and directed this execution from the beginning to the end. Now that's the part that's controversial. Okay? I'm sure the Baptist people will not agree with me tonight. But that's what Brother Dale pulled out of the history. Okay? When after this execution, a strong protest arose against the martyrdom, Calvin defended the act with boldness and rigor. What kind of faith is this that would allow a preacher of righteousness to burn with a slow fire a fellow neighbor? It was said that they use green wood to prolong the suffering. How is this possible that such reformer would come to enjoy such respect and renown among the Protestant churches today? And this is the part I want. An anonymous writer of that time, you wonder why he was anonymous and he put his name on what he was writing, right? It was too dangerous to put your name. An anonymous writer of that time expressed himself this way: who would not confuse Christ with Moloch or a similar god if he truly delights in human holocaust? Imagine being in the capacity of a policeman to announce the sentence and start the fire. O Christ, creator and king of all the earth, don't you see these things? Have you changed so drastically? Have you become so cruel and contrary to your own character? Do you command that those that don't understand yet your commandments and institutions be drowned, beat to death in the slowest possible way? Do you command that they be destroyed by the sword or heat up over a slow fire and be tormented to death on the slowest possible way? O Christ, commandest thou these things and give you approval when they do them? Are these your officials that execute this holocaust? Is your presence revealed in these scenes of such brutality? Do you really eat human flesh? O Christ, if you truly do these things, or if you command these things to be done, then what, I plead, what have you left at the hands of the devil? Do you hear the cry of this person in such confusion? That's tremendous to me to think how far they have gone. Now, today, I believe, thank God that we have separation of church and state, and the state allows us to do that. I am very thankful for that, that we do not have to be part of the system, of political system. And I encourage you to keep it that way, to keep it that way. But the point I want to make here tonight is that the devil has done another mixture today that is, I'm not going to say more dangerous, because, you know, those things can be subject to interpretation, but just as dangerous, I will say. And that is that the devil has mixed the world with the church. So I would like to here give you the title for the message this evening is, what have you left to the world? Okay? And my plea is similar to this story. My plea is similar because there's so many things today that are done in the name of Christ, in the name of Christianity. It's really anything and everything is fair game in Christianity today. I mean, different levels, I'm sure. And years ago, I was thinking about this. I was having some discussions with other young people my age, and we were, of course, you know, like I told you, it's a struggle of the ages, and we're trying to figure out what is the world and what is the kingdom of Christ, right? We have always debated this, and we're still stuck on that. We don't know where the world starts, and he was mentioning some of the things, and I was like, Lord, if this is not the world, the things that he was trying to justified. My thought went to this. This is years ago. He said, if this, what he's saying, is not the world, then what in the world is the world? You see? There's a huge confusion in all this, so I hope and pray that somehow or another here tonight, you can bear with me as I try to explain what some of the things that were helpful for me into this struggle of what is the world and what is the kingdom of Christ. And I can name you a bunch of things, and you're probably going to start, I remember going to a funeral there to a church, neighboring church there in our community. And there was a lady, one of the sisters, that was the pastor. And she officiated the message and all the funeral. She did a tremendously good job. Right? All in the name of Christianity. And I'm over there, you know, looking for my Bible, right? What Paul said. I don't allow the women to exercise authority over the men. I remember going to one of my wife's relatives to their wedding, and I'm not even going to tell you what denominations they were, but they gave a ring to each other in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've never seen that before. I would have thought it's an ordinance of the Bible, right? Now, of course, I know the debate whether the wedding ring is jewelry or not. Right? I'm going to let it there. We could think of all kinds of things. And especially whenever we get into immorality in the Church of Christ, in the name of Christianity, they're still there. We can think of entertainment, a lot of worldly entertainment. A lot of worldly entertainment out there. Music, there is worldly music. I'm sorry if you don't agree with me, but there is worldly music out there. And there's a lot of host of other things. Now, before I get into I have 7 points I want to give you tonight. But before I get there, I want to make sure I am clear on this. Okay? I do believe this is going to be you can call it a separation from the world. I know Brother Vernon preached a sermon in November here, and I started listening to it, or separation from the world, and I didn't finish yet. So maybe I'm going to double up on what he said here just in November, right? This hasn't been very long ago. But decided to preach it anyway. What I want to make sure is this. This is a very important concept. Romans chapter 8 comes before Romans chapter 12. You're like, right? Yeah, that's right. Romans chapter 8, 29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? That he might be the first among many brethren. And then in Romans chapter 12, it says, and be ye not conformed to this world. So we have to make sure we keep it in that perspective. That we need to keep in sharp focus. I'm quoting a writing that I read some time ago. We need to keep in sharp focus. The practical nonconformity is a result of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay? It's a result. We need to keep in sharp focus that the practical nonconformity is a result of being conformed to the image of Christ. We need to keep in sharp focus that the kind of separation from this world that God is calling us to is the kind that is a result of drawing near to God. Okay? So I want to make sure, I always want to keep that in focus. I understand some people have reacted to this kind of concept of nonconformity because we say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Always keep it in mind. This is always in the context of being conformed to Christ. First of all, we become conformed to Christ. I already preached that this week, that the Holy Spirit is the one that transforms us from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so he's trying to make us into his image. And the main focus, the main goal is to become like Christ. The main focus is not to become odd to the world. If you're thinking that I'm preaching here to just be odd to the world, you got it wrong. Because I can think of a host of things that I could do to become odd. Right? And I'm not even going to start there because you all will laugh at me. Right? My point is that we are going to focus in becoming like Christ and following His principles and His steps. And if that makes me an oddball to the world, so be it. Bring it on. Okay? That's fine with me. If you call me an odd because I'm trying to follow Christ. And that's what we want to do. So I'm going to give you 7 points here. 7 reasons why we need to develop convictions against the issues of the world. I should have just mentioned a little bit of what is the world. I think you understand what that is. Right? Just quickly, it's a condition that is live apart from God. Or in opposition of God. The world doesn't want to hear what God has to say. They resist that. We think of the carnal condition. Brother Vernon already read Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says that we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That's the world. The world today, again, I'm repeating what I already said this week. We live by the desires of the mind and of the flesh. Whatever feels good, that's what they do. Whatever the lust of the eyes wants, that's what we watch. That's what we do. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And just by the way, I want to remind us all. No, I don't need to remind you that, but I need to acknowledge that there is attractive things there. Some people have said there's only ugly things in the world. I disagree with them. I know what they mean. They mean that the consequences are bad, are ugly. But the things of the world are attractive. If they won't be attractive, we will not be tempted with them. You see, we're not tempted with the things we don't like, right? We are tempted with the things that we actually like. Okay? So they're very attractive things here. And like I told you the other day, that those conditions in the world are monitored by the devil himself. So with all that in mind, I wonder if we need to jump into the 7 reasons why we need to develop convictions against issues of the world. Remember, this is a result of being conforming to the image of Christ. We already talked about that. But let's start with the first one. Number one is a personal calling from God to you. God has invited us. If you will, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know these verses by heart, or you have heard him anyway. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says these words, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." Okay, be ye separate. Romans chapter 12 said it this way, "Be not conformed to the world." So that's where we get the term nonconformity, right? "Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So there's a calling from God, from a holy God to you, and says, get out of those things. Get out of the system there. Get out from those desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Get out from those things. Let those things alone. And I will receive you, and I will be, what does it say? You will be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father. First of all, be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I don't know if he ever dawned on you. I'm going to repeat this concept again later on, but I will start here. That We are here to represent who our Father is. Right? I remember when I was a youngster, I was a young man once upon a time, and my dad was a sort of a well-respected person in the community. Of course, it was like always, there was people that didn't like him. Right? But he was more or less a respectable person. And when I was young, we used to play soccer a lot. I mean, you cannot live in a Latin country without experiencing soccer. I mean, just anywhere you go. And we enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. I wasn't too bad for it, if I can say that humbly, right? I enjoyed it. And I thought that one day I could be a soccer player. And I had different opportunities. One of my uncles wanted to put me into a soccer team of our community. And thank God, Dad said, I don't think so. We're not going to do that. I don't want you involved in those groups. Thank you, Dad. Maybe that would have been a turning point in my life. But I remember one other time, we started going to train with some of the worldly guys that were in a team. And I remember one of the comments of one of the fellas that made, kind of sarcastically making fun of me, that he was surprised to see Lecho's son there. And you know what? That was the last time I went. I'm like, I don't have any business coming over here. Those guys were, yeah, very wicked people. Very dirty mouth. And a child of God needs to represent his father. And I probably did it more out of respect of my earthly father. But can you translate that into our heavenly father? What do people see you doing? Are you representing your heavenly father? Point number two is all tied together for sure. But point number two is that we have been translated. Now the word translated is to remove or change from one place, state, or appearance to another. Colossians chapter 1 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We talked about the other night about the devil has power. And Paul was called to deliver those people from the power of the devil. And here it says to deliver us from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you and I, we were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we are moved into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a difference there. There's a difference there. This is dark. This is light. This is unholy. This is holy. So you can think of a lot of different word descriptions on this. But remember that we have been translated from the power of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, point number three. You have heard this many times, that sometimes we don't stop and think what all that means, but it is, we are in the world, but what? Oh, thank you. But not of the world. Isn't that amazing? Teachers keep on teaching the students the prepositions. It makes such a big difference. Huh? We are not of the world. Okay? We are in the world. Of course we are in the world. We got to go buy groceries too. Right? We are in the world, but not of the world. And you can you remember the prayer that Jesus made for his disciples there in John chapter 17, where he said these words, they are in the world, but not of the world. Father, keep them. Keep them from the evil. Philippians 3:20 says that our conversation is in heaven. And maybe you already know this, I'm sure you do, but the word conversation here in the Spanish, they will translate as citizenship, okay? But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to me, it makes a huge difference. Okay. I was born in El Salvador, so of course I'm a Salvadorian, salvadoreño. I have a Salvadorian passport. But because my mom was American, she was able to get me a U.S. passport. So that makes me a United States citizen. And now because I've been adopted into the family of Christ, I become a citizen of heaven. So I got three citizenships. And you have at least two of them. Right? At least two of them. Don't forget that our citizenship is in heaven. It's already in heaven. And we are here. There's another verse that we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? That's kind of the same connotation here. That we are a citizen in heaven, and now we are here as ambassadors, as representatives of the God's kingdom here on earth. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That is a wonderful thing to do. Even though our salvation doesn't depend on that, the brother already mentioned that, because we helped the widow the other day, that doesn't get me brownie points with the Lord. But because we are citizens of heaven, we will do those things. But that verse doesn't stop there either. You know what the rest of that verse says in James chapter 1, verse 27. That we should visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't forget that the verse says that. We love to do the good things. Yes, we do. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But don't forget that if you want pure religion and undefiled before God, it includes keep yourself unspotted from the world. Whatever that means. Okay? So don't forget that. You are here representing another kingdom. How will you do that? I've always used an illustration or thought about an illustration. I know you're not farmers here, so you're probably not going to work. Well, why don't we talk about, I'm going to just do it because you all know what tractors are. Okay? Can you imagine if I would work for John Deere Company and they send me to Germany, whatever country you want to put in there, but I'm going to pick on the Germans, I guess. Well, they're going to send me to Germany as a John Deere representative to see if we can sell more John Deere tractors to the Germans. And maybe we can put their German tractors, I forget the names of them, put them out of business. How will you do it? Right? Well, I have some ideas. You know, I will probably get me a John Deere hat to start with. And at least a John Deere logo over here. Maybe not quite green pants, because that wouldn't look quite right, would it? That would look kind of odd. And yellow shoes. That would be very odd. But my point is simply that I would not be ashamed of identifying myself with that company. And I go to these German dealers and I'm trying to promote these tractors. And I need to be convinced that the John Deere tractor works. They do fall apart too, but they do work, right? And I'm going to try to sell it to them without any shame. So Josh is translated into what I'm trying to say here, that we are representatives, we are ambassadors for Christ. What do people see? What do people hear from you and I? Can they see that this person is interested in the kingdom of Christ? That is the challenging part that I want to make with you. Point number four. We're going to keep on going here. Point number four in this deal of developing convictions against issues of the world is there is no neutral on this. And I always, when I was a young person, for some reason, I guess, whenever we're young, we're trying to find our way, what is wrong, what is right, what should we do, what should we not, and that sort of struggle that we face as young people. And I always wish I could have a neutral zone. And I'm not saying that there are some things that we probably cannot say that they're wrong, but neither can we say they're right. So I need to be very careful with this, but I did find this verse very early in my Christian life that spoke to me. And that was simply the verse, not simply, it's deep verse, heavy duty verse, is James 4, 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. It says these words, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God." It's enmity with God. And he says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Is the enemy of God. And young people, I used to struggle a lot. I told you I wanted to be a soccer player. Okay? And around our community, there was a soccer fever. Sports to me is so attractive. It's unbelievable. My wife can figure that out. She cannot understand why that's my besetting sin, I guess I could call it. And I remember I struggled with that. We used to go to the neighbors to watch the soccer games on the TV. And I could tell you, I still can tell you what all is happening in the soccer world, even though I tried to do it from a very long distance. And I remember there was no way I could shake this up until I started figuring it out. And I said, if you want to be a friend to the world, you become an enemy to God. And I can tell you that the soccer players are not godly people. In the soccer tournaments, the fans from this team will end up killing one or two from this other team because they get in a fight. That doesn't come from God. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, whether it's from the world or it is from God. But are we so bad? He was innocent. Yeah, we're just trying to learn how to do those fancy tricks that they did. He felt innocent. Remember, there's no neutral on this. Point number 5. It's enough what we have lived in the world. We have a verse there in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 3. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh." There it is again. Stop living your life in the flesh, in the lust of men, but to the will of God. And then he says this verse, "For the time past of our lives may suffice us, may it be enough to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, with a lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now thank God most of us have lived a protected life. But I don't know how much taste of the world do you need to call it enough. I don't know. Maybe you wanted to do drugs and you didn't get a chance. And you're like, I didn't get a chance to do that. And you're crying the blues for it. I'm sorry. Just watching my neighbor suffer from drugs and from drunkenness, it cured me. I don't want nothing to do with that. It was enough what I live in the world. It was enough. And that's what we need to arm our thoughts with. He said, that's enough. I don't want nothing to do with the world anymore. I want to dedicate my life to the service of the will of God. And that's what we need to focus on. Point number 6. Point number 6. It is, some things just don't fit. This has been a tremendous help in my own life because I already told you the struggles that we face is that, is this bad? What's bad with it? What's wrong with it is what we say, right? We like that song. What is wrong with it? The Bible doesn't say anything about this, about that. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord." And you're like, what does that have to do with the world? All I'm trying to get is that phrase, as it is fit in the Lord. Paul was just almost calling for a common sense answer. Right? He said, just submit yourselves unto your husbands as you would do unto the Lord. No, he says, why submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord? It just fits with the Lord, with the order that God has established. It fits there. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be one's name among you as becometh saints. You see? There is something there. There in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or your way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, I don't know what you take from all these words. What does it mean to be walk worthy, to walk as becometh saints, to submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord? All I can take from this is that there is a certain behavior and a certain way of life that the Lord is expecting of us as he has made us saints. There's a certain behavior that you expect from the preachers, right? You will be shocked if I will stop at the convenience store on the way back to and get me a beer. And say, I'm thirsty. I yell at those poor people. And I'm thirsty, and a cold beer will hit the spot. You were like, what? Send him back to Dublin where he came from. Wouldn't you do that? I hope you would. Why? Because that something there does not fit in that scheme of becoming a saint, of a person that is separated from the world to serve the living God. Right? By there we sing that little song, what's wrong with it, right? What's wrong with it? Now I'm going to make you laugh tonight, okay? If that's okay with you. Can you imagine the Pensacola ministry here? Brother Vernon, Brother Daniel, Brother Joshua, Brother Matthew, Brother Aaron. And they will all come to ministers meeting in a Harley-Davidson's. Can you picture that with me? You know, here they come to Durban, Mississippi, and we can hear him whenever they're turning on them. And Brother Aaron, he would give a couple throttles there to make sure everybody knows the Pensacola brethren had showed up. And Brother Matthew have a big leather jacket on the back says Living Hope Mennonite Conference. That would be funny, wouldn't it? You're laughing at me. Huh? And my question is, what's wrong with it? In a sense, it's like, wow, that would be very exciting for my carnality. I might come and join you all then. That would actually be fun. But the question I ask is, how is that fit in the scheme of becoming holy for the Lord? Something doesn't click, does it? To me, it doesn't. I can hardly picture that. Something just doesn't fit whenever we talked about this. There in East Dublin, many of you have been to our community there in East Dublin. And we live in the Bible Belt, which is a tremendous blessing. A lot of knowledge of the truth and knowledge of the Word of God anyway. And at least recognize that God has some authority. But there in our peaceful community, we call it peaceful. There's a lot of fightings and stabbings and bad things happen too. There's a tattoo shop where people come and make their tattoos. And there on the wall, they have printed a beautiful prayer. And he calls it that tattoo. The person makes tattoos. Tattooist? No, I don't know how to say it. The tattoo shop prayer or whatever. But he has a prayer there. Now, I don't have any problem with prayer, okay? I'm not criticizing the prayer. But it's asking God to bless the clients that come in the shop and bless the tools that they use. In Jesus' name, amen. It's in big letters. And I'm like, God, If this is not the world, then what in the world is the world? Something doesn't click. I'm sorry. You see those people that go in there, I'm like, those are saints? If those are saints, what happened to the evildoers? And you can apply it in different aspects. In different aspects. Make sure we live our lives as becoming saints for the Lord. And the last point I would like to make here. Is that we are crucified. We are crucified. One of my favorite verses is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul continues on there in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 24. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. No longer living by the lust of the eyes, by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They have, those that are in Christ, they have crucified the lust. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And I hope that this can be our prayer, that we will have a cross, a symbol of death. I'm not talking about an actual symbol. I'm talking about a sure enough death between us and the world. The world is attractive with all those things. And we say, Lord, I have picked up my cross and I want to follow you. We have crucified. How did he say? Paul says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And are we so bad? I told you the other day about the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit in our lives. Are we so bad that the Spirit of God will come in there and turn a switch on and a switch off? Turn the lust of the flesh off and the desire to please God, turn it on. But then Jesus says in there in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Thank God that Luke put that little word there. I don't think any of the other gospel writers put the word there daily. But God, Jesus said these words that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow me. So let's put effort into following God and crucifying our flesh and saying no to the things of the world. Simply because we want to follow God and become like Christ. We're probably going to give an invitation here tonight. Maybe we can sing two verses of song. If there's anyone here that feels like you have been living by the desires of your flesh and following the world, and you want to repent of it, tonight can be your opportunity.